Because Galatians chapter 6 is a short chapter, although don't worry, the pastor can make it real long, but Galatians 6 is short, I thought it would be fun to read a psalm this morning. It was on my heart. I've been meditating on the brevity of life. I could do a sermon just on that this morning. They asked Billy Graham, I didn't hear it, but I heard about it secondhand. They asked him what surprised him about life the most. And he said, the brevity of it. And as an older man, you know, I've got an infirmed father-in-law. My parents have passed away. I'm aware of another woman who's already, you know, got about a week to live. And you begin to think, gosh, life is short. And I'm not saying that in any way to make you sad today, but I think we do well to recognize that we don't have that long here on this planet, and what we do here matters very much. So I want to look at Psalm 90. Just follow along with me. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but sorrow and trouble, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger, for your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now this is written by, it's a prayer of Moses, and I'm not going to teach it except it sounds a little Old Testament. Our God knows our sins, but you know what? He does. He just doesn't keep a record of those sins for those who are in Jesus Christ. And he talks about we live 70, 80 if we have the strength, and he says, teach us to number our days aright. To me, it's a wise man who recognizes the brevity of life. Recognizing the brevity of life causes me to want to redeem the time. And we're going to get into that in our sermon in Galatians this morning. I call it a sermon. I don't really do sermons. I do teaching. We're going to teach Galatians chapter 6. But teach us to number it is that God would establish the work of our hands. You've heard the saying before, only one life, it soon will be passed, and only what's done for Jesus will last. And so what are we doing with our life? And are we aware of the brevity of life? And are we redeeming it? Living full for Jesus Christ. Now you can turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. I've enjoyed the book of Galatians. I hope you have too. Galatians is the book of Christian liberty. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for the reading of the word that, Lord, we would learn to number our days aright. We open to us now, we pray, this chapter in Galatians, and be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Galatians, The first five chapters have all been about one theme, and that is that we are not under the law, but we are under grace. None of us is saved on the basis of performance. We tend to think that we are. We tend to think that, yeah, I know Jesus died for me, but if I'm good, I have a better chance of going to heaven than if I'm bad. And it is true, we should want to live good, but guess what? That doesn't affect your standing in whether you go to heaven. Your standing is based upon faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that motivates you to do good works. But the good works do not save you. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that saves you. And Paul was saying we are made right with God through faith in Christ. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for us. He's risen from the dead, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father today. He is the high priest. He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. He's the creator of the universe. And God is going to judge this world in furious anger and wrath soon. And only those who have given Jesus their sins to Jesus will have access to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father but through me. Peter, in the book of Acts, said, there is no other name under heaven given to men through which we must be saved. No other name. Only Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As has been said, he was either a liar, a lunatic, or the Son of God. That's C.S. Lewis, I believe. Jesus Christ. And by the way, I didn't mention it, but I'll sneak it in right now. Thursday night, Asian Christian Fellowship is a meeting on the campus at Chico State. And you're all invited to come if you want to, 6:30. And I have the privilege of being the speaker, and I'm excited about that. About a 45-minute teaching, if I want to go that long. And we're going to talk about the very thing that Josh McDowell talks about, evidence that demands a verdict. We're going to talk about why you can know this Bible is true. And we'll be on the campus this Thursday night at 6:30, and it will be in Sylvester Hall if you want to come. But the Bible has credentials that are incredible, that point to the fact that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God's Son, that he died, that he rose, and as a result, that we are made right with God by believing in him. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I remember hearing one pastor in Seattle, a friend of mine, Wayne Taylor, and he taught the book of Ephesians, and he taught it very... And one Sunday, he got up and said, look, Jesus has forgiven your sins, past, present, and future. He said, now what does that make you want to do? Sin? No. And he said, God's pretty smart, isn't he? Our response to the grace of God is that we want to live for God because we love him. But let me emphasize to all of us, we can never earn what God has freely given. We can never earn what God has freely given. Salvation is a free gift. And Paul has been teaching that and defending that. And we read last week that he said, because now of this freedom, don't use that freedom to sin, but use that freedom to serve one another in love. Don't live for the flesh, live for the Spirit. So let's get into Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. If someone is caught in a sin, this Greek word caught means suddenly overtaken. It kind of implies it wasn't deliberate. The guy just, he let his guard down and he fell into sin. Sin overtook him. He wasn't alert, and so he was overtaken by sin. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, walking with God, full of the Spirit, should restore him gently. The word for gently or restore gently means to set a broken bone in the Greek language. You do not take a hammer to a broken bone. Say, I can see you've sinned. Wham! Does that help? Does that feel any better? And don't do it again. Wham! No. That probably the guy, ah! I already know it's broken. You don't need to do that to me. Ah! No. It'd be just the opposite. Gently, you'd put a splint on there, you'd wrap it up, and you'd care for that broken bone. When we restore someone who is caught in sin, God commands us to do it gently. Gently. It's been said that Christians like to shoot their wounded. Sometimes this is true. Someone makes a mistake and we go, oh, did you hear about what happened to him? Whoa, yeah, he really messed up. And it should be just the opposite. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. Ever read the story about Noah? Noah, man, he built the ark. He did all this stuff. He saved the world. God used him, you know. And Noah and his sons, the ark. And then what happens is he plants a vineyard and he eats from the grapes and he makes wine and he gets drunk. That's what it says. Noah got drunk in the tent. And he lay in his tent and he's naked. So his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth are outside. Here's dad in the tent, naked. He had too much to drink. Noah. And so here comes Ham, and Ham comes in and he sees his dad, and he goes and he tells his brothers. But Shem and Japheth, when they hear about it, they walk in backwards with a blanket, and they cover their father. And when Noah wakes up, he does a prophetic curse. It's not a temper tantrum. About cursed be Ham and the descendants of Ham, the Canaanites. Because what Ham did was wrong. We don't know what he did, but maybe it was just that he made fun of his father. Oh, look at dad. Ha, ha, ha. And the other son says, no, we cover. Love covers sin. Love rejoiceth not in evil, but rejoices in the truth. There's a time to confront someone, say, this isn't right. But the idea is to try and restore them gently. And it says that when you're doing this, be careful that you are not tempted. You know? Oh, hey, let me take you away from this bar because you're falling back into drunkenness, but let's have a round together. And the next thing you know, you're in that sin too. Let me take you away from this prostitute, but she is kind of good looking. I mean, those are silly examples. I don't practice my examples at home. But it's very possible that if you're not careful, you're trying to rescue someone from something and you can fall into it too. So don't do that. Don't be tempted yourself. When you rescue them, it needs to be gently. It says in Jude, it says that we show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So, it's okay to love the person, but you do have a right to hate the sin. Restoring. You who are spiritual should restore him gently. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, he who rebukes a man will in the end find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. It's so easy to make everybody, I just want everybody to like me, but sometimes it's important to say, brother, this should be corrected. And so being willing, if you're spiritual, to restore someone who is caught in sin. But don't be tempted yourself. Verse 2, it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Did you know that, I didn't know this, but there are 11 different Greek words for burden. In English, we just say burden. But here, this Greek word means excessive burdens. If your brother is carrying too much, you say, can I help you with that? Can I help you with that burden? Can I help carry that burden for you? And if you do that, you fulfill the law of Christ. I remember when I was a Boy Scout, we were always taught that you were supposed to help other people. So one day I'm at a corner and I see a woman carrying bags of groceries, and she's an elderly woman, and I say, "Can I help you?" And I got to carry her groceries across the street. Boy, I felt like a good Boy Scout at the end of that. But that's kind of what we're supposed to do. If you see someone carrying an excessive burden, you say, "Can I help you with that?" And this burden could even be a struggle with sin. It could be just a struggle, an area of their life where they're weak and they're struggling. Can I pray for that for you? I think it's very important that we pray for one another, bear one another's burdens. Not being critical. Not being critical. I think sometimes we're afraid to admit a fault. You go, "How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm fine," because I don't want to tell you what I'm really going through. But I think sometimes it's okay to say, "Well, I'm struggling with this. Would you pray for me?" And we pray for each other and we share that burden. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes you're praying for an unsaved person and you're just discouraged. And you need someone to join you in praying for that person. Whatever that excessive burden is in your life, help each other. How can I help you carry this load? Bear one. It's so fulfilled. What is the law of Christ? It's the law, you know what it is. James describes it in James 2:8 as the royal law, which is love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ. And so when we bear each other's burdens, we are practicing agape love. So in a practical way, next time you're talking to someone, say, "How are you? And if there's something, can I pray something for you? What can I pray for you?" "Well, I'm really struggling with this." Then pray for each other. And you will find that as you do that, God ministers to you. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And of course, it can have other applications. I know that the first church I was in, when somebody was sick, everybody would, immediately bring them food to their house. They're sick. And these things that we should do. We're not a big church. We should know, or someone is needing childcare. Can I provide childcare to help you? We need to bear one another's burdens. And some people say, "Poor Roger, he's a bachelor this week." And so, no, I'm okay though. I'm doing all right so far. But seriously, we need to bear each other's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Yeah, we need to be careful about not being thinking too much of ourselves. My first pastor, by the way, his name was Glenn Cook, and he's still alive, and he's an incredible man. I love my first pastor. He used to say that pride was an enemy. Public enemy number one, pride. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. I went to school I went to pastor school. They called it, if you want to be a pastor, they call it shepherd school. It was a one-week class. And in this one-week class, they said the three enemies of the pastor are pride, women, meaning being inappropriate, or money. And then the fourth one that they added was bad commentaries. Don't get any bad commentaries. Okay. So for all of us, we want to avoid the pitfall of pride. Don't think of yourself, if you think of yourself something when you're nothing, you're self-deceived. In 1 Corinthians 4, I'm going to turn to it. 1 Corinthians 4, I'm going to read it. You can turn if you want to. I like cross-references. I enjoy them. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. That word is under-rower, like a galley slave in Ben-Hur. And as those entrusted with the secret things of God, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. I like that. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not? There you go. That's it. You can turn back. He says, so don't boast about who you are. If you do have a talent, who gave you that talent? God. If you do have a particular area of grace or a strength in your life, who gave it to you? It was given to you by the Lord. So if you don't think you're something when you're nothing, but just give all glory to God in your life. I have found, by the way, that when I'm weak is when I'm strong. Sometimes I've given a sermon and I went, or I've been in speaking and I went, that was horrible. And it might have been the best time I ever did it. God isn't limited by us. So it's just the working of his Spirit. Verse 4. Galatians 6:4. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one of us should carry his own load. So here we are told, don't compare and carry your own load. It's kind of easy to compare, isn't it? We'll go, you know, there's two different things you can do if you can compare. You can compare with someone who's living the Christian life much stronger than you. They're more successful at being a Christian than you are. And you go, man, I wish I had just a little bit. And that's good. They sort of spur you on, but you're kind of just going, you're feeling almost like flogging. Oh, man, I just don't live the life as well as this person. The other alternative, and I think it's almost worse, is you can always compare yourself to someone who's really failing. You can go, well, Lord, I'm not as bad as that guy over there. You know, I may be a mess, but I'm not as bad as that one. And now we're comparing, you see. And we shouldn't compare to those who are ahead of us or are behind us. Don't compare with one another. Just do what Jesus asks you to do. We studied, remember, in the book of John where Jesus was walking with Peter and he said, Peter, follow me. And, you know, they're going to stretch out your hands. And we're describing the death that Peter would die on the cross. And Peter turned around, what about John? What about him? And the Lord said, never mind him, Peter. However long he lives, that's between me and him. You follow me. And so each of us has to carry our own load without comparing. This is a different Greek word for load. I told you there were 11 of them. This Greek word means that which you should carry. In the Greek language, it was a cargo on a ship or a baby in a mother's womb. No one can carry that baby but you. You can't say, would you carry this baby for me for a while? No, that's your load. J.D. Phillips in his translation says, each of you should shoulder your own pack. In other words, you carry your own backpack, okay? Don't compare and carry your own load. And by the way, I'm not a Greek scholar, but this word implies things that are oppressive and sins that you struggle with. Do you have an area, you don't need to do it out loud, but could you name your areas where you struggle the most? I could real quick write down for you, this area and this area are my two or three worst areas have been since I've been a Christian. I don't judge myself, but I can sort of tell you, these are my, woo! And I just wish my flesh wasn't in, but maybe you have a different area. Maybe, you know, C.S. Lewis, he talked about the various things, the sins of people. We always see the most obvious ones, you know. We see the guy that he struggles with a vice, or he struggles with, you know, something that we could all... There's also little subtle sins of pride, unforgiveness, bitterness. Each of us battles something. Each of us has to bury that load, bring that to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, take that from me. In my weakness, give me your all-sufficient grace. And he will. He will. He will. He will. So... Paragraph one this morning is restore a brother, help the others carry their load if it's too much, but then don't think too much of yourself and carry your own load without comparing to one another. Verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. My first pastor, Glenn, said, I like chocolate chip cookies, and so we all brought him cookies. He was joking. Actually, what this verse means, as Paul wrote it, was, first of all, that they would tithe, that a pastor would be paid. The Bible says the workman is worthy of his hire, you know, and those who preach the gospel make their living from the gospel. Now, there are a lot of pastors that are also what we call tent makers. They have a job on the side. I really admire, for example, Pastor Scott at Sunrise Church, who actually works downtown in our city. He used to run Parks and Rec, and he just chooses to do that so the church isn't burdened, and I think that's commendable. But the idea is that, yeah, church is to share in all good things with this instructor. I don't say that so I'll get a penny. I don't want anything. I'm just teaching the word to you. And actually, by the way, paying a pastor, and even if I'm gone tomorrow, just take this teaching, paying a pastor dignifies, and I'm not planning to go tomorrow, but paying a pastor dignifies you as a church. It's actually good for you as a church that you have a staff. It dignifies you. This can also, the word is koinonia, share all good things. Share. So I think it primarily, I read commentaries, I read about seven of them every week that I come to preach to you. Primarily it means money or support the pastor, but it can also mean sharing something that you've learned. Like, I love it when someone comes up to me, Pastor, I'm really growing. Not so that I can do this, but just like that makes me want to keep going. May I just share that at the Jesus Center where I preach every Wednesday, there are, at the Jesus Center, they have these, they're called the SWAP guys. I don't remember what SWAP stands for, but they're the ones that they went to court. I was just telling Michael and Marlon about this. They went to court, and the judge says, okay, you've committed this crime. You can either have 15 days in jail, or I'll give you so many hours of community service. And they went, I'll take the community service, Your Honor. And those who take community service go work at the Jesus Center. And you go down there and you'll see them in their yellow coats. I call them the guys in the yellow coats. It's really cool because there's always about seven or eight of them, right? You've seen them down there, John, right? And what happens is when it's time for the sermon after breakfast, there's a sermon after breakfast every day down there at about 8:30. All of these SWAP workers, the men and women in yellow coats, they're told, don't make any more kitchen noise, quit working. And so they stop and they sit down to hear the Bible study. And they're at a very vulnerable place in their life because they've just been caught in some kind of a crime, maybe a minor one. And so they're really listening. And I always see these lives being changed. There was a gentleman there by the name of Ryan. And Ryan, he knew the Bible pretty well. Some of these guys, you go down to the Jesus Center, they might quote the Bible better than you can. You'd be surprised. A lot, they struggle with sin, but they know the Bible, some of them. And Ryan knew the Bible, but he had been caught in a sin. And during this time of preaching and doing his community service, I got to share with him for several weeks. And now, beloved, I get emails from Ryan, just got one recently. His beautiful wife, his three children, he's considering going to Bible college toward being a pastor. He's holding a good job. And he for no reason at all, other than the grace of God, he communicates with me. I remember Ryan said, would you write a letter to the court for me? And I did. And that's all it took. And now and that is communicating in all good things with your instructor. That is saying, Pastor, I'm growing. I'm growing. And I want to let you know I'm growing. And again, I say none of this for me. I'm just teaching the text that I do think that there should be that encouragement in all good things with the instructor. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And so verse 7 says, guess what? You can't fool God. God will not be deceived. You ever try to trick God? It won't work. Well, maybe if I do this, God won't see. No, he will. David said in Psalm 139, if I go to the uttermost parts of the sea, if I say the darkness will hide me, the darkness will be as light to you. Nothing is hidden from God. James says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. And so God cannot be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that will he reap. If you sow to the flesh, that word is referring to our old sinful nature. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. Now, can anyone besides me say that you, in your lifetime since being a Christian, you've sown to both? Am I the only? Have you ever sown to the flesh? What, you shouldn't be? No one in here has ever sown to the flesh. Congratulations. No. Okay, thank you, Don. Bless you. I see that hand. So, the Bible says in the Old Testament, we're not supposed to plant two kinds of seeds, but sometimes we do. Now, I know that when I get up in the morning and read the Word and pray, I'm sowing to the Spirit. I am sowing to the Spirit. God, I seek you for my marriage. I seek you for my children, my grandchildren. Oh, Lord, our health and finances. May help me with every decision. I seek you. Dude, that's morning time. Lord, wash me in the blood of the Lamb. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. But then, you know, I watch that program I shouldn't watch. That's probably not where I should be sowing seeds. And if you've never done that, more power to you. I need the blood of Jesus every day. But here we are told, sow to the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. And the application that I thought of was my garden. How many of you ever have a garden? Garden? Okay, it's good to garden. You know, most of the parables that Jesus told have something to do with the earth. Or the things around us, so that we can understand them. Now, some of you have been to my house, and you know that in the very back of the 1 acre, we have a garden plot. It gets sun all day. It's a perfect spot. The soil's good. I'm very blessed in West Chico to have good soil. And so I created seven long rows to plant in my garden. This is our coming up on our fourth year. I've been in Chico 3 years. It'll be the fourth garden. I've learned that whatever I plant, that's what I grow. Pretty good, huh? Only took me 4 years to figure it out. And I have learned that sometimes you can make a mistake planting the wrong thing or too much of it. Let me tell you, by experience, you can only eat so many beets. You know, I've planted these beets. Now what do we do with the beets? Now, I'm sure Anna would have a recipe for everything. Okay, now that's a compliment to you. But I tried freezing the beets, but how many beets can you eat after all? I made the same mistake with jalapeno peppers. I've got so many jalapeno peppers. What can you do with jalapeno peppers? You can only make so much hot sauce, and your mouth is burning, you know. And if I even did it with, I'll give them to Aaron. He loves them. Okay. And 1 year I did it with green beans, believe it or not. You can just overdo something. So now I have learned I have limited space. I have limited space. And I want to choose very wisely what I plant in the garden. I want to choose the things that are special. And that I'm going to be really pleased that I don't have to buy them in the store anymore. Maybe it'll be tomatoes. I don't know what it'll be. But I want to plant special, excellent things. Because whatever I plant, that is what I will reap. And I guess that garden to me is kind of a parable of our life. Our life, and maybe that's why I read Psalm 90 this morning. Our life has limited time and limited space. What we plant in our limited time and our limited space is very important. It seems like life's going to go on forever and ever, and then somebody passes away and we go to a funeral and we go, I'm reminded that life is short. Oh, the guy was only how many years old? He was young, you know. And it's like, believe it or not, I don't mean to be morbid, but I look at the obituaries once in a while when I read the paper. I like to see who, you know, oh, this guy lived to be 85 or 90. That's great. Ooh, this person died a little early. And I mean, I don't know why I do that, but it just reminds me that life has a limit. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the heart of the wise is in the heart of mourning because death is the destiny of every man. And I don't want to sit here and be sad all the time because I'm not. But the recognition that, yes, life is serious, life is brief. And therefore, the idea that, yeah, we're set on pilgrimage, we're going to heaven. We're looking forward to a city whose architect and builder is God. As Psalm 84 says, blessed are those who set their heart on pilgrimage. When they come to the valley of Baca, which means trouble, they make it a place of springs. Oh, I'm in trouble? The Lord's here. He's right here with me. Once a month, I get to preach at the courtyard, which is a convalescent home, the second Sunday of every month. So tonight, I get to be at the courtyard. And I want to talk about pilgrimage down there. What do you say to a bunch of people whose average age is 90? You just tell them, hey, you're going to be with Jesus soon. You know, you talk about Jesus and the joy of Jesus. And then when I go look those 90 years old people in the eye, afterwards I get to go shake all their hands. I go up and I look. I can't tell you, so much beauty comes out of their eyes. Those that have been walking with the Lord. Some of those elderly women, they smile back at me like, oh gosh, I'm so humbled by the love of Jesus I see in their eyes. But for all of us, beloved, life is short. That's not if you're a Christian, that's not morbid to you. We say in 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? And we celebrate Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. But whatever we sow, that shall we reap. God help us. God help us. Lord, help us. That we sow to the Spirit. Pastor, how do you sow to the Spirit? Well, read the Word. Pray. And then read the Word and pray. And share your faith with other people. Minister in the Spirit, by the Spirit. And share your faith with others. When you take your faith and tell others about Jesus, you are sowing to the Spirit. We're entitled to a lot of hobbies and pursuits. I think sometimes we think sowing to the flesh is sowing to some horrible sin, but sometimes sowing to the flesh is just living for yourself. I'm going to live only for myself. Sowing to the Spirit is I'm going to live for Jesus. And I'm going to make Jesus the priority of my life. And that's what God wants us to do. In verse 9, it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't grow weary. The word weary in the Greek means to lose heart and turn cowardly. To become just worn out, say, oh, I just can't go any further. I've had it. I don't want to continue anymore. Don't become weary in doing well. Oh, but I'm tired. No, you can keep going. Keep going, keep going. Don't grow weary in doing well. Our rest is coming. We can rest where we're going. But meanwhile, keep doing good. Because you'll reap a harvest at the proper time. Would you turn over to Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 6 real quick. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 verse 10. Hebrews 6:10. It says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. We want you to show, each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And so He's saying, you know, God's fair. You've helped his people. You've shown your love for Jesus by helping his people. You love Jesus, you help his people. God's going to reward that. But go ahead and keep showing that same diligence to the very end. Don't grow weary in doing well. Someone has said you can get tired in the ministry, but don't get tired of the ministry. Don't ever get tired of serving Jesus. Paul said he labored to the point of exhaustion, which means he gave it all with the energy that Jesus gave. Don't grow weary in doing well. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And so we should do good to everyone, but especially we should do good to those who are believers, those who are in the household of faith. Verse 11, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. I am well familiar with the position that Paul could have had bad eyes. If he did, fine. It's really not worth the argument. But I know it, I can guarantee at least half of the biblical world. If Paul had some kind of eye disease, we would have heard about it in other letters as well. If he has a massive weeping of the eye. But in any case, if this was an eye disease, fine. I just think it was a characteristic of his signature. That's my own opinion. If you feel otherwise, let's love each other. I have a very large R when I sign my name. Call it my ego. Roger. No, I just do that. So it's okay to sign large. Plus, my eyes are getting a little weak here. So, okay. So, verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. And so these guys that were following the law of Moses, the ones that are called Judaizers, they would come behind Paul and say, it's not enough to just believe in Jesus. You have to obey the law, be circumcised. He said the only reason they want to do that is they want to have you become their followers. And if they remain just Jews, they won't be persecuted. But if they become Christians, they would be persecuted. When I was in the Philippines, this is not so much true as it used to be, but back in the 1980s, if you were a Catholic, 85% of the Roman Catholic, you were fine. But if you became a born-again Christian, you were persecuted because you weren't following the mainstream. And sometimes the family would cut off your income. They would no longer pay for your college. I saw it. You became one of those born again people, like you had a disease. Okay, the same thing would be true in Paul's day. If you remained a good Jewish guy who was circumcised, obeyed the law, you probably weren't being persecuted. But if you became a Christian and said, no, I'm saved by faith in the blood of Jesus, the Jews would persecute you. And of course, Rome was also persecuting. The world persecutes us. Why? Because Satan hates you. You know, Satan is opposed to the church. And Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. We never experience the wrath of God, never. That's been taken away at the cross. But we will experience the persecution of the world. In Timothy it says, all those who would live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And then in verse 14, he says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul said, I'm going to boast, but it's going to be in the cross. I'm going to boast in the cross. And then he said, I'm crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. Isn't that kind of amazing to you? It's hard for me to express, but I mean, I know that, how do I say it? I'm trying to keep it simple. Positionally, I know that I am crucified to the world is crucified to me. That's how God sees it, because I believe in Jesus Christ. But have I learned to live like that? Is the world crucified to me? Am I keeping a light touch and I'm not owned by the world? Paul said that he was dead to the world. Have you ever met people that the world just doesn't have much of a hold on them? Chuck Smith influenced my life a lot. Dwight Hill influenced my life a lot. I remember being with Dwight Hill, and Dwight Hill looked at me and he just said, Roger, it's really very simple. Jesus said, if you lose your life, you will find it. He said, it's just most people don't want to do that. And just learning to say, no, the world is not where I'm alive to Jesus and I'm dead to the world. I died to sin. Paul said, the world is crucified. And that's a radical statement. I said, remember he started out in Galatians 1, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm only going to boast in the cross. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1 real quick. We're almost done, you guys. 1 Corinthians 1. We're talking about boasting in the cross. And this is a cross reference. Pardon the pun. A cross reference about the cross. 1 Corinthians 1, 27. It says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become our wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Don't boast in yourself, boast in the Lord. You can go back to Galatians. And in the New Testament, it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is a gift of God, and not by works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So imagine you got to heaven, it was a boasting place. You go to heaven, you wake up, okay, our first speaker, oh yeah, it was tough, but I got here, I denied myself, I did. You can't, there'll be no boasting in heaven. Everyone will just be laying their crowns at the feet of Jesus. So Paul says, I boast in the cross. And then verse 15, this is an important verse. This is an important verse. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Doesn't mean anything. What counts is a new creation. Let me ask you a question today. Are you a new creation? Can you look back and say, yes, I became a new creation? Jesus said in John 3:3, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. Did you have a point where Jesus came into your heart and made you a new person? If you're not a new creation, you're not saved. Going to church doesn't turn you into a Christian. If you go into this is the silliest illustration, but it sticks in your head. If you go into McDonald's, you don't become a hamburger, okay? Sorry. So if you go into church, you don't become a Christian. It's not automatic. I went into church, you know? No. And Jesus said, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we hear you preach? That doesn't matter. Are you a new creation? But I heard preaching. But I went to church 5 times. Are you a new creation? Have you said, Jesus, come into my heart, make me a new person? And he comes in, and if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, the old has passed away. Paul says, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. Have you been born again? I can say that I have a lot of struggles, but I am aware that I have been born again. I'm not judging myself, but I'm aware that Jesus has come into my heart. When I was a 26-year-old, Jesus changed me. And I'm sitting here 40 years later still preaching Christ. And it's because that new creation occurs. And it isn't about whether I obeyed this rule or didn't obey that rule. It is Christ lives in me. It says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, verse 16, even to the Israel of God. Now, we are the church and we are the Israel of God. Please understand that. That does not mean that we are biologically Jews, unless you happen to be Jewish. Most of us are not. We are Gentiles. So I am the Israel of God today, even though I'm Italian and my grandfather was born in Sicily. Okay? That's because as a new creation, I'm a believer in Jesus, and Jesus is the seed of Abraham. And Abraham is the father of many nations. So the Israel of God is those who are actually followers. The word Israel, by the way, just means governed by God. After Jacob had a wrestling match, God gave him a new name. He said, you're no longer Jacob, he who strives with God. You are now Israel, governed by God. And when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you become the Israel of God, a new creation. And peace and mercy to all of you. I love you. May I say that God loves you today, church? Peace to you who are believers. If you're a new creation, if you're not a new creation, you should be worried. Come talk to me. Let's pray. Please. But if you are a new creation, then Paul says to you guys, the Israel of God, peace and mercy. It covers your life today. God doesn't keep a record of your sin anymore. You are not an object of his anger, but of mercy. He loves you. Verse 17, finally, Paul's almost done and so am I. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Ooh. This is the Greek word stigmata. You know the word stigmatism? Stigmata. It means a mark. It was used of a slave in that day who was branded. Half of the Roman Empire was slaves. 60 million slaves out of 120 million people. And if you were my slave, I could put a brand on you. Be an R, a large R. No, I'm just kidding. But they did actually do that. Or it would be in modern language a tattoo. Let me show you my tattoo. It's a mark. It's a stigmata. It's something that marked you. Paul literally had the marks. And you can read about it. We don't have time. But you can read about it in 2 Corinthians 11. He was whipped, I think, 5 times. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was beaten with rods. Paul could show you his back, and you would have seen scars on his back. And he would have said, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus, so don't mess with me. Let no one cause me trouble. Now, friends, most of us, I don't think, have actual marks because of Jesus. I've never actually been beaten because of Jesus. I have other marks, but they're not from that. But you know what? Listen, if you're a Christian who's really been walking with the Lord, you do have some marks. The trials that you go through shape your character. Tribulation, Romans 5, worketh perseverance, character, and character, hope. God uses trials to shape you. When I was in the Philippines, among the squatters, I know what it is to go to sleep at night and have a cockroach go across my mouth. That set you in the mood for the potluck right there? Okay. I know what we went through some physical hardship. I know what the bad water is like. We were robbed 3 times, and not to mention other scams. Some of that I experienced as an urban missionary. It's nothing, but it's something I experienced. It helped shape me. The heat of Manila, the lack of it back in the 80s, and the lack of electric power called, we call them blackouts, they call them brownouts, where there'd be no electricity, and we were sweating, and your fan wouldn't go on. You didn't have water, so you depended upon a bucket shower, and you were waiting for the power to come back on, and 32 hours later it would come back on. Those were physical things that shaped character. When I went to another church I pastored in Big Bear, I had a letter written about me by someone, and it passed around without even coming to me to talk to me. I didn't know this person was mad at me, to 16 leaders, and for a while I had people thinking I was like crazy. And that was hard to go through. Janet and I just sort of hung on to each other, and God just said, Roger, you stay at your post and you weather it. And I did, and everything worked out okay. But let me tell you, if you're a pastor, you know what it is to have the things in your back. But not just anyone who's serving God is going to experience some things that are difficult. Maybe it's just something in your marriage. Maybe it's some physical ailment. Maybe it's someone you love dies. And your faith is tested. Your faith is in the fire. Why did this happen to me? And some of you have suffered way more than me. My examples are weak examples. I respect you. Some of you have had to endure things that I don't even understand. And I respect each of you. The Bible says endure hardship as a good soldier. But these things, ladies and gentlemen, they produce in us the stigmata, the marks of Christ. And they're worth it. Character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, for God has poured his love out. In verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, spirit, brothers. Amen. So Paul says, look, you guys, you're not under the law, but don't sow to the flesh, sow to the spirit. You're not under the law, but don't use it as license for sin, but use it to serve one another. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised. It matters if you're a new creation. I love the book of Galatians. It is one of my favorite books. It's life-changing. First time I went through this book, had it taught to me, it set me free from the law. God wants you to be free. You're not under the law. You're not under performance-based Christianity. Christ has taken away your sins, all of them. Past, present, and future. Just exhale and trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, your last words on the cross, or very nearly your last words, were, "It is finished." And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that the price has been paid. The blood has been shed, and Lord Jesus, that you bore in your body the curse that we deserved, that God made you, Jesus, to be a curse that we could be set free and become the righteousness of God in Christ. God made him who had no sin to take our sin. Thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for the forgiveness and the newness of life. Lord, Father, help us to enter into that rest of your grace. Lord, those of us that need to grow, myself included, in the depth of grace, I pray we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we would grow in your love, Lord. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Help us to know we are not a people that you are angry with anymore. We're a people that are loved. That as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. Thank you, Father. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Help us, Lord, in that garden of our life to sow seeds to the Spirit. Life is brief, and we pray that we would sow spiritual seeds, that we would not grow weary in doing well. And Father, that the crop that grows in the garden of our heart would be pleasing to you, that there would be much fruit as we abide in you. We love you. We want to please you, and we thank you for being our shepherd, our lamb, our God. Father, bless your people. Bless your people. Make this church what you want it to be, is my prayer. That we would be a healthy, flourishing, connected, on fire church. Thank you, Lord, that we would love one another as you have commanded us and fulfill the royal law of Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people say, amen.